Glad that you are here, and especially if you're here for the first time. Well, you're only new once, and after today, we're just going to latch onto you and just embrace you and say you're part of us. So, we're looking forward to getting to know each and every one of you better. We all want friends. It's a good thing to have friends. We need friends. The Bible sort of encapsulates it in this verse in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 10. It says, if one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Now, by the way, there is a fill-in in your bulletin if you want to take it out and follow along with us today and take home the main thoughts. That would be good. It says, in life, there's going to be times when you're going to need some help. And it's so good if you have a friend that when you fall down, someone else can help you up, get you going again. And this verse says it's a pity. It really is a pity to go through life and not have that kind of relationship with someone. Someone that you know is there, stands alongside you, can support you and encourage you. Definition of friendship I found, and I wrote it down here in your notes. Definition of friendship: having a bond of mutual affection, trust, and support with someone, which typically is exclusive of sexual or family relationships. In other words, a friend is someone that is outside of your family or outside of your romantic interest. A friend is optional. You can choose a friend. You can choose to be a friend. Can't really choose what family you're part of. When you're there, you're stuck. And with your spouse, you know, well, you're there. And it's a good thing if your spouse is your best friend. But, you know, you sort of expect that kind of thing. You know, in romantic interest or in the family, we tend to use the word love. You know, well, we love the person. And yet I've talked to some spouses that say, well, I love him, but I don't like him. And it can be vice versa. Like is a little different. We need to love people, but usually friends we like. We're with them because we like them. And so friendship is a little different. The very nature of the bond that's between you is a mutual affection for one another, a trust, a support, as we mentioned about helping one another up. Proverbs 18:24 says, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Sometimes friendship can even go deeper than a natural sibling that you might have. I saw this writing. It says, friends, they love you, but they're not your lover. They care for you, but they're not your family. They're ready to share your pain, but they're not your blood relations. They are friends. A true friend scolds like a dad, cares like a mom, teases like a sister, irritates like a brother, and loves you more than ever. A friend. Friendships are ones that need to be cultivated. Friendships grow. There's an investment that goes into friendships, unlike anything else. How do we have friends? How will we get friends? Well, you think, well, if I'm popular, then I will have friends. But think about it for a moment. If Barbie is so popular, why do we have to buy her friends? You know, some people are not our friend because they know what we're like. It's like the guy who almost had a psychic girlfriend, but she left him before he met her. This whole aspect of being the right person. A lot of people want friends, but they are not such that other people want to be friends with them. There's nothing in this world that's more friendlier than a wet dog. And they want to cozy up, and they want to be there, and they snuggle, and what do? We keep pushing them away, pushing them away. And a lot of people find this aspect. They want friends, but they find that they, you know, they're not connecting with people. There's a verse in Proverbs 18:24 that really helps us with all this, and it's the key verse of our message this morning. It says this: a man who has friends must himself be friendly. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. I found this little couplet, and I thought it said it so well. I went out to find a friend, but could not find one there. I went out to be a friend, and friends were everywhere. Now, if we're going to have friends, and it's so important for us to have friends, it's important that we know how, and I like how the King James says, you have to show yourself friendly. So it's not just the desire to have friends, but you have to be a certain kind of person in order to be a friend. You want friends, you have to show yourself friendly. So the question I would ask this morning is, how do we be that kind of person, and what kind of person should we be? Well, here's your first fill-in if you're following along with us. Here's number one. Be welcoming. Be welcoming. Smile. Have a pleasant countenance. A positive attitude. And an optimistic outlook. Now, I can say that so quickly, and we can sort of nod our heads, but folks, we really have to think about that for a moment. You need to have a pleasant countenance. You need to have a welcoming countenance. You need to have a positive attitude. You're positive about life. And an optimistic outlook. You really believe that things are going to get better. You see, there are some people around that when you get close to them, it's just the opposite. They have a sour look on their face. When you talk to them, they're whining and complaining about everything. And they're down on everything. They're down on the future. When you're with those people, you feel drained. You come in, you feel pretty good, but then you spend some time, and then they just sap all the energy right out of you. Now, no wonder that person doesn't find friends. You need to be a positive person, an optimistic person, a confident person. And when you have that kind of demeanor and it's on your face, it attracts friends. It'll attract friends. Here's what the verse says, Philippians 2, 14 and 15. The Bible is always good in telling us how to do these things. It says this: do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may shine as lights in the world. This shows us that if you are like this, you do things without complaining and murmuring and arguing, it says you're going to shine like a bright light. You're going to be different. People are going to be around you, want to be around you. They're going to want to be able to talk to you. You'll shine like a bright light. But if you don't, if you just sort of go to the natural side where you're just gloomy and you don't think things are going well, and you're dwelling on the negatives. See, everybody has negatives in their life. It depends what you dwell on. If you think about negative things, then you're going to be down. If you choose to think about good things, you're going to be up. There is enough raw material in your life that you can distill out of it either sorrow or happiness. It just depends what you look on. And that's why the Bible says think about good things, positive things, things that are a good report. If there's anything praiseworthy, then think on these things. Your state of mind is going to it produces something on your face, and it's going to attract other people to you, yourself. Now, I can't emphasize this enough. Your face says a lot about you. I was reading a story about Thomas Jefferson, the third president of the United States, and he was traveling with a group of friends across country, and they were riding on horseback, and when they came to this river, they found that the bridge was out. There was a man there who couldn't get across the river because he was just on foot, And so the river was overswelling its banks because of the flood. And so, but they ventured out, and some of the party got out into the stream, and with great difficulty with the horse, they got across the other side, and different ones was following. And this man was standing there. He didn't know who this group was, and so he asked this particular man, it was Thomas Jefferson, he said, "Would you help me? Can I ride with you across the river?" And Thomas Jefferson said, "Sure." Let him get up on his horse, and they got across the river. When they got to the other side, one of the men of the group turned to the fellow and said, "Do you know who helped you across the river?" And he said, "No." He said, "Well, that's President Jefferson." He goes, "Oh." So he said, "I didn't know that." And then the man asked him, "Well, what caused you to ask him?" He said, "Well," he said, "I looked at everyone's faces, and all the faces said no except him. He had a yes face." Now, I just think that's a great way of putting it. What kind of face do you have? You have a negative face, or do you have a yes face? Do you have a welcoming face? If you're going to make yourself friendly, you need to have a welcoming face, a yes face. Here's your second fill-in. See everyone as special. See everyone as special. Now, we talked about this 4 or 5 months ago when we talked about honor. And here's the verse, 1 Peter 2:17, honor all people. Now, what's the definition of honor? You honor someone that you think is special. And that's why we don't honor everyone. We only honor some people. But the Bible says honor all people. Well, that's why it's hard to honor everyone, because you think there's only some people that are special. But you need to view everyone you meet as special. Well, I say, well, that's almost impossible. And it is in the natural, unless you're a Christian, unless you know God's word and its truth, and you realize that God has created everyone on this earth, and he created them with a design, and that everyone's designed perfectly for the plan that God has for their life. God has a plan for each and every individual. And if you realize he's created them and he has a design for them, and when we mess up, which we did, he came and took our penalty and redeemed us and brought us back into a relationship with him. I want you to know that everybody on this earth is special. God sees them as special. You need to honor all people. And when you have an attitude that everyone you meet, they are special, that's so important, because it'll cause you to feel that it's a great privilege to know this person. Everyone you meet, it's just a privilege to meet this person. Just a privilege to know this person. Just a privilege to spend some time with this person. The attitude is one of expectancy, to try to draw out. Maybe you look on the outward, they don't look like they're special, but you know they are special, and so you try to get past even the outward or even their actions to realize maybe they're not living up to what they are, but they're special. God's got a plan for their life. God loves them. I tell you, that is an attitude that attracts people to you, where you make them feel special, how you treat them, how you speak to them. You honor them. I remember being in a van going to the airport and met this guy that was going to the airport, and I found out he was a motivational speaker. He wasn't a Christian, he was just a motivational speaker. And he was telling me, you know, he goes and speaks at conferences to business groups and so forth. And he asked for my card, and he asked all about me and what I was doing. And later on, after I got to my location, I opened up and I had an email from him just saying, "It was just good meeting you and talking with you today." And I realized, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, well, he's practicing what he preaches, maybe at every, you know, motivational speech he goes to see people, take an interest in people. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. And even though I sort of knew that maybe this was, you know, what his, you know, what he does, but I thought, I still felt a little honored. He took the time to send me an email. He brought out a few things that we had talked to about in the conversation. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, that's how God is towards us and how we need to be towards people. Treat people as special. And I tell you, that's how you show yourself friendly. That's how you cast off the wet dog approach of, you know, just thinking about yourself and down on everything, and you begin to think about someone else, and you take an interest in someone else, and you make them feel special. So, so important. C.S. Lewis said, and I've used this before, there are no ordinary human beings. You've never met a mere mortal. And you just need to lodge that down in your heart. No one is just normal. There's no mere mortals. Everyone is created in the image of God. God has a plan and purpose, and I am privileged to meet with this person and be influential in some way in their life. You do that, you're going to have friends. Here's the third one. Seek out the other person's interests. Seek out the other person's interest. Philippians 2:4 says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, the Bible is so practical. It goes against our normal thinking and our natural reactions, but it speaks and it points in the right direction. It says, don't just be concerned about your own affairs and your own interests, but take an interest in other people. How would you do that? By listening to people. You have to listen. You have to actively listen. Now, we think listening is just natural. See, there's ways to communicate. We can speak, and we hear, listen. We can write, and we can read. Now, three out of those four, we study in school. They teach us how to speak. They teach us how to write, and they teach us how to read. But have you ever had a course in listening? And that's where communication falls down, listening. You have to listen. Develop the skills to listen and not just talk all the time. Reminds me of the story about the grandfather who went to his daughters for lunch. They went and had lunch, and after lunch he said, I'm going to go out for a 20-minute walk. He said, I'll be back. Well, he didn't get back for 2 hours. And the daughter said, where were you? What happened to you? Oh, he said, I met an old friend, and he said, I started talking, and he wouldn't stop listening. You ever meet someone like that? But you need to listen. Listen to the other person. Let them set the tone of the conversation. You know, the Bible says in James 1 and verse 19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Just catch yourself and say to yourself, you know, in any conversation, you know, who's doing the talking here? And just get on the side of listening and to develop the ability to listen that goes beyond the natural. Dale Carnegie, who is a great writer and author of the famous book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. In fact, I read that book when I was 18. And I remember the time after reading it, thinking to myself, boy, I'm sure glad I read this book this early in my life. Because there are truths in this book that will help me my entire life. And I encourage you, you find a copy of that book and read it. Because in it is many scriptural principles, whether Dale Carnegie knew it or not, of how to win friends and influence people. And here's what he said along this line. He said, you can make more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in people than you can in 2 years in trying to get other people interested in you. And that's how people are. Well, why didn't anybody call me? Why didn't anybody invite me? Maybe it's because you're only focused on yourself, me, me. Are you interested in other people? Are you trying to sort out what they is important to them? What are their interests? What are they thinking about? What are their plans? Have an ear to listen, and you'll make yourself friendly. Here's number four. Talk in terms of their interests. Talk in terms of their interests. Ephesians 4:29 says this, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification." Now, edification just means to build up. "But that it may impart grace to the hearers." So he's saying your words can be corrupted. They're corrupted if they're not doing two things. If they're not building up the other person or imparting grace to them. The hearer needs to get grace. Grace, one definition I heard of grace, is the desire and the power to do as you ought. Now, God gives us grace. He gives us the desire and the power to do what we ought to do. We need grace for a situation. God gives you the desire and the power to handle it. And so you need to impart grace to the people you are speaking with. You need to give them the desire and the power through your words, through the encouragement, to build up that person in what they are interested in. Let them set the tone of the conversation. Don't you be the one that's doing the conversation. Just don't be interested in what you are saying. Reminds me of the comedian Roseanne Barr. I remember listening to her, and she was talking about going to a party one time. She said, "I went to the party, and everything was fine for a while, she said. But then she said, "I stopped talking, and it got boring, so I left." Now, of course, she was saying it to be humorous, but how true that is in many people. Yeah, we're enjoying as long as I'm doing the talking, as long as I'm the center of, and people are asking me. But then it got boring. It got boring because someone else was talking. Someone else was sharing. And so we need to just make sure that we focus in on this truth to say, I'm going to talk in terms of their interests. In other words, ask questions. Get used to asking questions. In fact, I remember going to a seminar years ago, and it was talking about how do you know to carry on a conversation. And he said, you can carry on a conversation for minutes and minutes with someone if you just have three or four questions in your mind. And you just have them, and so when you meet someone, you just start asking a question about their background, about their interests, and have them already in your mind. He said, you'll always be at ease in social gatherings. Because you are asking questions about someone else. And so when you talk, be slow to speak, but when you do speak, ask questions and clarify and let the topic be on the other person, not upon yourself. Now here's number five. Act to achieve their success. You act to achieve their success. And I love this verse in Matthew 23:11, and it is really the signature teaching of Jesus. No one taught this truth till Jesus came along. It's an exclusive teaching of Jesus. Listen to what it says in Matthew 23:11. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. See, his disciples were always bickering over who was going to be the greatest. They were always, I'm greater, and they're always trying to jockey for position. He'd hear them behind them bickering, and it says in the Bible, you know, they were arguing who was going to be greatest. James and John even got their mother to come and sort of lobby for their positions. And you can read it. I mean, they desired to be great. Now, it's interesting that Jesus never said to them, listen, guys, I never want to hear you talk about being great again. I think I would have done that. I would have said, I'm sick and tired of everyone wanting to be great here. I don't want to hear it anymore. But he never said that because he wanted them to be great. He designed them to be great. He wanted them to excel, but he showed them how to be great. So you want to be great? It's the servant. The person that acts in the interest of someone else, not for themselves. You see how it all fits together? If you want to have friends, you have to show yourself friendly. And not only do you need to hear and you need to speak, but you need to act in the interest of other people. The best definition I ever heard of a servant is this: being excited about making someone else successful. Are you excited about making someone else successful? See, we're excited about making ourselves successful. That's the natural default position. We want people around us that we can be successful. But listen, just think, if you are always more important, more successful than the people around you, it means you are surrounding yourself with losers. And no one wants to feel like a loser. If you always have to be the best, you always have to have the last word, you always are the one that determines where you're going and what's happening, you won't have friends. But if you act in the interest of others, you're thinking, what would be best for that person? What would be best for that family? What would be best for this? If I did this, I could help them. If I did this, I could encourage. I could help them meet their goal. I could help them meet their end. You have to become a servant. And get excited about it. You don't do it out of drudgery. You don't do it with a sorrowful face. You do it with a welcoming face. You do it with a yes face. You do it with an attitude of joy and optimism. And you're wanting to make someone else successful. That's how we need to be. So be that kind of friend to someone. Now listen, I have to add, if you're going to make someone successful, sometimes you have to tell them the truth. Sometimes it's hard to tell someone something that they need to hear, but it's hard to tell them. But notice what this verse, and the guys can be ready to play this video in just a moment, but Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes a friend will tell you something that hurts you a little bit, but you need to realize, you know what, that's my own good. You know, they need to tell you that maybe there's some spinach in your teeth. They need to tell you maybe you just went a little too far there, and they speak to you. I saw this commercial, and it just really spoke to me. It's a commercial about Abe Lincoln, and it's a little hard to hear, so let me just say, his wife asks him, does this dress make my backside look big? Just listen to this commercial.
Could switching to Geico really save you 15% or more on car insurance? Was Abe Lincoln honest?
Does this dress make my backside look big?
Perhaps it will.
Geico. 15 minutes could save you 15...
You got to be honest. Maybe just a little bit. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Well, so we've talked about five things to make yourself friendly. But it seems like you're not getting much out of this. I'm talking about them. I'm putting them first. I'm acting in their interest. What's in this for me? Sometimes you feel. And here's the beautiful teaching of Jesus. How will you benefit? There's your fill-in. How will you benefit if you do these things? You'll gain friends. You'll have friends. You're going to have someone around you that will do the same thing to you that you're doing for them. You're not going to go through life and fall and have no one that's going to help you up. You're setting the example here. You're going to gain friends. And here's what Jesus said about this, and I just put it in these words. Give, and it shall be given to you. Humble yourself, and you will be exalted. Sometimes you feel like I've just given, I've given, I've given, and what do I get back? But Jesus said, you know, you give, and you're going to get it back. In fact, here's the verse. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now that works in money. You give, and it will be given back to you. But it also works in giving your time. Give your time for something, someone else. And it's amazing how God doesn't give that time back to you. Give someone else the credit. You think, well, I've lost the credit then. Hey, I should have got, you know, the commendation for that. Give someone else the credit. You're not going to lose it. Jesus said the same measure you give out is going to come back. It's going to come back pressed down, shaken together, running over into your bosom. You never lose out when you are a giver because you're taking on the nature of God who is love, and love is giving. You're giving to the needs of others without personal recognition or reward. And so how do you receive back when you're giving yourself and all this? The Lord says, I will give it back to you. And it says, if you humble yourself, I will exalt you. But if you try to exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled. And so we go as servants in this world, honoring God, loving God, giving, humbling ourselves, looking to the interest of other people. And if you do, you're going to have a group of people around you. Everybody wants to be around someone like this. And it feeds back into you in ways that you could never, ever imagine. Why was President Jefferson the president? Well, in that particular story, he was the only one that had a yes face. Maybe the yes face causes people to be on around and promote them and say, you take the leadership. So, I want to go on and share five more things with you, and it's prefaced off of this. God wants to be your friend. God wants to be your friend. Not just to be friends with one another. God himself wants to be your friend. That is an astounding truth. God, the God that created heaven and earth, desires and wants to have a bond of unity with us, a bond of affection, support. He wants to be our friend. Abraham, it speaks about here in James 2:23, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Moses, Exodus 33:11, and the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. I want to open your mind to this. God wants to be your friend. Not every religion has that. They'll speak that God is powerful and he's almighty and you need to bow and you need to be in awe, and all those things are true. But they leave out the fact, or even in their theology, that God isn't loving. He doesn't want to be your friend. But God wants to be your friend. He wants to have a relationship with you. And I always tell people, different times that I'm talking to people I meet, I don't want to be religious. In fact, I'm not too religious, but I have a relationship with God. Of a relationship. Now that's stronger than just trying to keep laws and duties and, you know, rituals. That's religion. But a relationship with God, because he wants to be our friend. So is God this way towards us? These five things, let me just quickly go through these. Yes, he is. Here's number one. God is welcoming. God is welcoming. God is love. He accepts us. He forgives us. This is what God is like. He is a friend of sinners. Listen to what it says in Matthew 11:19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, this was the criticism of Jesus. Look who he hangs out with. Look who his friends are. Tax collectors. Publicans, sinners, harlots. It's just astounding to me that they would make this point, because they said, it's obvious. He's a friend of sinners. Here's a God who is completely holy and just and not one bit of evil or sin in his life, and yet he has friends. And the friends are sinners. In other words, sinners felt comfortable in his presence. Wow. You know why? Because he didn't condemn them. He said, neither do I condemn thee. John 3:16-17 says he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but the world was already condemned. But he came to save the world. Jesus didn't go around with an accusing finger and a pointing finger and judging people all the time. but he came with love and acceptance. And because he was in their presence, they didn't feel condemned, but they felt convicted. And there's a difference. Condemnation will cause a person to be defensive and you know, fight back. Conviction, realize this person cares about me and loves me, but it's shown something to me. And it's an inner dealing when God's Spirit convicts people. We are to be a group of people in this world that are not judgmental, and we're not viewed as someone that's holier than thou, that we can act and react and eat and drink and have relationships with people in the world, and they don't feel condemned. But they see that we have something different. There's a quality of our life that's not there, and they wonder, what is that? And God's Spirit convicts them. If Jesus was a friend of sinners, we need to be a friend of sinners. I just want you to know God is open toward you. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your experience has been. He forgives you and he accepts you and he welcomes you and he embraces you and he calls you. He wants you to come to him. Here's the second thing. God sees you as special through his grace. He sees us as special. We already talked about this. He created us. He has a plan for our life. He cares about us. John 3:16, I can't think of a better verse to put in here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know the value of something by how much someone is worth to pay for it. And God paid for us with his own life, his own shed blood. He redeemed us. We are valuable to God. He loves you. You are special. He sees us through his grace. You need to hold people up in the light of God's grace. Don't hold them up in their own actions. See people like God sees us. He sees us through grace. He sees us what we could be. He sees how sin has corrupted us and damaged us. He hates sin, but he loves the sinner. And we need to have that same attitude and know that God cares about you. You're special. He sees you by what you will be, not just what you are. Number three, God seeks us out. He seeks us out. It says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek you out. He came to find you. The other portion of scripture I've written here is when Adam and Eve had sinned. It says in Genesis 3:8, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what situation you're in. I don't know what sin has done in your life or the sin of other people towards you. I don't know how it's hindered your relationship with God. But I want you to know the Lord's asking where you are. He knows where you are, but he wants you to respond where you are. Some people feel they have to be good enough to come to God. I got to change this for God to hear me. I got to get my act together so God will forgive me. No, he just says, where are you? He comes to seek and to save. And that's the verse here. I most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming now is when the dead will hear the voice of the I'm in the wrong verse here. He's seeking us out. He came to seek and to save. He gives the parable of the lost coin and how you're looking for the lost coin and for the prodigal son, the lost son. And he gives all these parables, the lost sheep. And he says the shepherd is seeking. The Lord is on your trail. Maybe that's why you're here this morning. He's brought you to a place where he can speak to you today. Here's number four. God speaks to us and hears our cry. God speaks to us and hears our cry. This is the verse I was reading, John 5:25. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming now as when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. It's interesting that he's talking to living people here, and he says, you're dead, you know. What did he mean? They were alive physically. They were alive psychologically, but they weren't alive spiritually. There's a part of us that connects with God to hear his voice, to hear what he's speaking to us. And because of our sin, it's caused us to die spiritually. But he speaks our voice, and it says, the dead shall hear the voice of the Lord and live. When he calls our name, when he calls out to us, if we hear it and respond, life will come to us. You know he's calling your name? He knows your name, first of all. You're not lost in a crowd. You're special. He knows all about you. He's calling your name this morning. If you've never surrendered to the Lord, he's calling your name for you to come alive to him. If you're a Christian and you're here today, he's calling your name to draw you closer to him so you can walk more with him. He's constantly calling our name. And he's come close to us. How did he come close? Here's our last fill-in. God acts in our best interest. God acts in our best interest. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And that's exactly what God had. He wants the relationship. He laid down his life for us. When we were still in rebellion, when we were still not looking to him, while we were still sinners, he died for us. God has done everything he can do to establish this friendship. He has penetrated every bondage and every barrier between ourselves and him. He's taken care of our sin, and he's drawn close enough that he can call our name. There's nothing more he can do. He's calling out for you, and all we need to do is hear and respond and say, here am I, Lord. Here am I, Lord. And as soon as you acknowledge that, something happens. The dead hear the voice of the Lord and they live. Something happens. Our spirit comes alive. There's a functioning. There's a connection made. And then we grow from that point. And we walk in that. And we walk it out. But the first thing is just to hear him call our name and have a yes face. And say, Lord, yes. Yes, Lord. Shall we stand together this morning? I remember talking.